All the readings this evening point to the passion of Jesus Christ. Him dying on the cross. The atonement, as many call it. There are countless millions around the world that do not celebrate this holy season. And they often scratch their heads when they hear about Jesus Christ, this wonderful man, this great ethical teacher, this healer, dying on a cross. Whenever I read the crucifixion account, I always rehearse some questions that come to mind, that perhaps come to mind to countless others who do not know Jesus Christ. I thought of three of them tonight just to mention to you briefly. The first one is, what was the driving force behind the atonement of Jesus Christ, behind the cross of Christ? Some believe it was simply Christ's sympathy for sinners. The thinking goes like this: God the Father, in his anger, was determined to destroy all sinners. But Christ, in his love, steps in between the two parties and saves the sinner. Almost as if Christ acts as a referee between this holy, sin-hating God and lost sinners. But you see, the Bible teaches us that the atonement finds its motivation in the good pleasure of the triune God. Isaiah 53, verse 10 says, "It was the will of the Lord, God Almighty, to crush him," that is, the Messiah. "He has put him to grief. When his soul makes an offering for guilt, he shall see his offspring and shall prolong his days. The will of the Lord shall prosper in his hand." Paul speaks in Colossians 1, 19 and 20, "For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell," that is, in Christ, "and through Christ to reconcile to himself," that is, to God, "all things." In Galatians 1, 4, Paul says that Christ gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us out of this present evil age according to the will of our God and Father. See, some people have a distorted understanding of who God is because they do not understand what is the motivation behind the event of the cross. It is God's good pleasure. And furthermore, it is God's love and justice that is behind the atonement. God loved sinners, and he offered sinners a way of escape from his wrath. And God's justice demanded that the requirements of the law be met. That's why John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life." Romans 3:24 and 26 says, "We are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood to be received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness because in divine forbearance he had passed over former sins. It was to show his righteousness at the present time so that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus." And so we conclude that the triune God was the driving force behind all of this in fulfilling his perfect will to save sinners. Now that is very important because, as I mentioned, so many have a distorted view of who God is. He is just, but he is loving. And we don't cut up the Trinity because all of God was involved, and all of God, the triune God, the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, served as the motivation behind the atonement, behind the cross of Jesus Christ. That leads to the second question: why was it necessary? Why was it necessary? Some deny the necessity of the atonement. that all the pain and the suffering and the agony which Jesus experienced, which we've read about this evening, was somehow unnecessary. God could have found a better way to pardon sinners without the cross. But you see, the Bible teaches that the true and living God is holy and righteous, and that he cannot simply overlook sin. That's the way our culture would see sin. A number of years ago, there was a movie called Oh God, and George Burns starred in there as God. And he was like a rocking chair, cigar-smoking grandfather who simply winked at sin. It gave the impression of what an entire culture believes, and that is God is not holy and he doesn't take sin seriously. But his very character demands that he react to sin with judgment and wrath. Exodus 20, verse 5, I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me. Exodus 23, 7, I will not acquit the wicked. In Psalm 5, verses 5 and 6, the boastful shall not stand before your eyes. You hate all evildoers. Nahum, verse 2 of chapter 1, the Lord is a jealous and avenging God. The Lord is avenging and wrathful. The Lord takes vengeance on his adversaries and keeps wrath for his enemies. See, the Bible teaches that we have all violated God's law and payment must be made. And yet, this God, this holy God, loves sinners. The triune God was behind the entire atonement. He was the motivation for it. And it was necessary because God is holy and we are not. God demands righteousness and we don't have it. And that brings me to the third question, and the most important one. What are the results of Christ's atonement? What are the results of the cross? God the Father, because of his love for us sinners, sent his only begotten Son, Christ, to serve as our substitute. Now, the words recorded in John 16:30 summarize it all. It is finished. Jesus, the last few words of his life here on earth, it is finished. That begs the question, what was finished? Well, three things. One, righteousness. Jesus finished living a perfect, sinless life on this earth for approximately 33 years. He did this because God the Father demands absolute, perfect righteousness. That's why he said in Matthew's gospel, be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father in heaven is perfect. And when Jesus breathed his last, he finished a perfect life of personal obedience. He never sinned in thought, word, or deed. I don't know about you, but I know myself, I can't go a day or an hour, perhaps, without sinning in thought, word, or deed. Jesus went an entire lifetime of 33 years without a single sin. He was sinless. You and I could never stand before a holy God because we're sinners. We have no righteousness of our own. The scripture teaches that whenever a person embraces Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, they receive all the righteousness of Jesus Christ. That is to say, his perfect, sinless righteousness is credited to our account. We're clothed in the righteousness of Christ, and we actually become the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. Listen to the words of 2 Corinthians 5:21. For our sake, he, that is God, made him, that is Christ, to be sin for us who knew no sin, so that in him, that is Christ, we might become the righteousness of God. Romans 10:4, for Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. You and I need righteousness. We don't have it. That's why Jesus Christ went to the cross after a 33-year life of perfect and personal obedience. He secured the righteousness that God demands, that we lack, and that only he, as the sinless Son of God could provide for us. It is finished. You could never please the living God by any righteous deeds that you do. The righteousness of the Christian is the righteousness of Christ. And that was secured for us when Jesus said, "It is finished," and his life ended on this earth. Not only was righteousness finished, but also reconciliation. Secondly, Jesus finished paying for all of our sins against God's law. Scripture teaches us that he paid the penalty of the law. Isaiah 53:8, he was cut off from the land of the living, stricken for the transgression of my people. Romans 4:25, he, Christ, was delivered up for our trespasses. In Galatians 3:13, Paul says, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree. 1 Peter, he himself bore our sins in his body on the tree that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. See, it's not enough for us to have righteousness to stand before a holy God. Our sin is not swept under the carpet. It must be paid for. And Jesus Christ, when he died on that cross, made atonement for our sins. All of the wrath of God fell upon Jesus. The wrath of God that was owed to you and to me, Jesus absorbed it all in his own body. And so in one stroke, by dying on the cross, Jesus finished a perfect life of righteousness, which we need desperately and which we are clothed in when we trust him. But also all of our sins, past, present, and future, were dealt with. And he paid the penalty. He drank the cup of the Father's wrath, which was owed to you and me. And by virtue of that, in both directions, in terms of righteousness and reconciliation, we are made right with God. And that means redemption. We hear that word all the time. The word essentially summarizes righteousness and reconciliation in Christ. If we've received the perfect righteousness of Christ and we've been reconciled to God because of Christ's payment for our sins, then we have been redeemed, purchased back by God to be his adopted children for eternity. Ephesians 1:7-9, in him, that is Christ, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our sins according to the riches of his grace. And Paul said in Galatians 4:4-5, but when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive adoption as sons. 1 Corinthians 1:30-31, and because of him, God, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness and sanctification and redemption. We needed righteousness. We needed reconciliation. In short, we needed to be redeemed, brought back into fellowship with a living God who created us and who has travailed with us through the fall of man, through all the covenants in the Bible, leading up to the crucifixion of our Lord Jesus Christ. It is finished. And the question before the house is it finished in your heart, in my heart? Have I received that righteousness? Have I been reconciled to this holy God, whom I now show respect to, but no longer fear in the worldly sense? And have I been redeemed? Do I see myself as a son or a daughter of God, a child of his, because of his great love and his justice, which Christ absorbed on the cross? Let's pray together.